of us, I pray that that we will be good hearers of your word, but not just hearers, that we'll be doers, that we'll be willing to do what you've asked us to do. Bless your word as we look into it today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let me ask you a question. If you're, did you like math when you were in school? Math? Math people? Some nods of heads. Some people are getting their calculator and saying, yeah, see. Some aren't, right? Some are math people and some are just not math people. I mean, and I would call myself not a math person. Even though my last school, they asked me to teach Algebra 1, and I said, I'm not real good at Algebra 1. They said, thank you for agreeing to do that, and so I did that. As I was cramming and refreshing in my Algebra 1, then they said, how about geometry? And why not? So I taught geometry, and then they came along and said, how about Algebra 2? And I said, wait a minute. And there I was. I met my match. I did the best I could. So you may be a math person, and I think it's something about the way our brains are wired. You may just, I worked with a lot of math teachers, and they just were, you know, amazing to me how they would just figure things out. Are you a math person? Math, okay, good, I figured. Grandpa's really a math person. Rich is a math person. I know a few of you. Selena was nodding her head, so we need you. We definitely do. Speaking of math, that brings me to numbers. And this morning I have a number that is going to recur at least three times. It's a number, well, I'm not going to give it to you. I'll give you a quiz or a mystery clue. This number that I'm thinking about is it's a prime number. You know what a prime number is? It's a number that only one in itself can go into it. It's only divisible by one in itself. But it's not odd. It's even. It's the only prime number that's even, not odd. Peace, man. Yeah, two. Very good. Yeah, two is the only number that's prime, but it's also not odd. And I would say you guys, since you know that, you're not odd either. So good job. Two. Two is a great number, actually. Better than one. If you're math people, you can say, well, yeah, one, if you divide by one, you only get the same number. If you multiply by one, you get the same number. But if you multiply by two, what do you get? Twice as much. What happens if you divide by two? Cuts it right in half. I mean, two is a powerful number. Just whew, cut you in half. Or we'll just double you. But that brings, what about zero? Why wouldn't zero be a good number? Do you know where black holes come from? Black holes come from people who try to divide by zero. Get out, if you have your calculator, divide any number by zero, and your calculator goes, what? My calculator said E. The answer to 25 divided by zero is E. Error. So mathematicians are all joking about how zero is the cause of black holes because we just can't make sense of it. And so zeros really are really useful for anything until what happens? You get a row of 12 zeros. What's that worth? Nothing. Put a one in front of those 12 zeros. What do you got? A trillion. So zeros are great placeholders. They'll hold a place for you. Really nice. But otherwise, if you see it at your bank account and your bank balance is zero, that tells you zero is not a really good number. But two is. But two also, as I go along with this rant about two, but how often do you see threes? Three, boy, you see three a lot. Three is a trinity, and three is a great score on golf, especially in a par five, right? Three is how many strikes you get in a baseball game. Three is in horse racing. It's the Triple Crown. And in bowling, it's called Okay, a triple. A turkey, yeah, yeah. And and hockey, what is three? Hat trick. So you guys are sports people and math people all together. Six is an interesting number. Six is the day of the creation plus one. Seven is a great number. 12 is a great number, right? And seven, don't forget seven. Yep. And don't forget 12. 12 disciples, 12 dozen donuts. Wow, what's the hate about 12? But today we're talking about two. Two things. In fact, they're pairs, things that go together. And one last thing for you. You math people, I've got a little joke. Now, if you laugh, you'll probably be a math person. If you go, maybe not. Here's the joke. Number two is walking down the sidewalk, and another number two runs up behind him and jumps on top of him. And this first number two says, "Ah, you squared me." Yeah, you guys are pretty good. Okay. Number two. Well, if you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 21. We're going to be in chapter 21 of Matthew. And we're looking for twos. Not two squared. You got the joke. Matthew chapter 21, verses 28 and 32. It's a very short parable. And near the last week of Jesus' ministry. Matthew chapter 21, 28 and 32. And the outline for today basically is two wills, two laws, and two choices. Okay, two wills, two laws, two choices. Let's talk about God's will for a second here in this little parable. Now, Jesus just gets off talking to the religious leaders of the day, and they pretty much take the easy way out and say, "I don't know if John was from God or not." They wouldn't admit it because they didn't want to make the people mad, and they didn't want to agree with John the Baptist, that is. So in response, he says, "I'm not going to even tell you if I'm from God or not. I'm just going to tell you a parable." And here's the parable, verse 28. He asked him a question. "What do you think?" That's a good entrance. "What do you think?" Jesus went up to these guys and said, "What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' And then the son answered, 'I will not.' But afterward, he changed his mind and he went." Verse 30. "And he went to the other son and said to the same, and his son said, 'I go, sir.' But he did not go." You get the idea? He has two sons. He has work to be done in the vineyard. And he asked the first son, "Hey, would you go out and work in the vineyard today?" And he said, "No, I'm not." But then he changes his mind and he goes out anyway. He asked his other son, "Hey, we got work to do in the vineyard. Would you going to go out and work today?" And he said, "Yeah, sure." And then he didn't. So verse 31, there's a question. He asked the listeners, who were Jewish religious leaders, he asked them a question. Which of the two did the will of the father? Son number one said no, but then he went anyway. Son number two said yes, but he didn't follow through and do it. What were their answer? Well, the religious leader said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you that tax collectors and prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you." Now he trapped them. He trapped them into this little question. Remember who else got trapped? David, when Nathan came up to him back in 2 Samuel 12. Nathan came up to David and said, "Hey, David, what do you think? What do you think if this guy who was poor and he owned a farm down here and he had lambs, but he had a really, really special, perfect, pure, spotless lamb that he owned and he loved like a child. And this big, rich guy who owned all kinds of things went down and he stole that lamb and took that lamb from that man's possession and killed him and served him to his guests, the dinner guests." And David said, "Whoa, man, if I was there, I'd punish that guy, I'd kill that guy." And Nathan said, "David, that's you. David, you're the guy who took Bathsheba. You're the guy who killed her husband. You're the guy that stole his only possession, his wife. Jesus is doing the same thing here to these religious leaders. Sure, you're going to answer the first son. The first son is the correct answer. The first son said, I won't go, but then he said, I will go, and he did. But he's challenging them and saying, but what did you do when John the Baptist came? As he says, you guys will not get to the kingdom of God before tax collectors and prostitutes. In verse 32, he said, John the Baptist came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your mind like that son, that first son. You didn't change your mind and believe him. You saw John the Baptist. You heard John the Baptist. You are religious leaders, yet, and you agreed initially, but you didn't do it. You're just like the second son, who says yes, 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 but since at the end says no, and your life says no. This morning I want to think about the will, the law, and the choices. Let me start with the will of God. Now, this parable has the word will in it, the will of the Father. God has a will, doesn't he? We pray in God's will. We really want God's will to be done, right? It's even in the Lord's Prayer. Well, let me just read the Lord's Prayer. We recited it last week, Matthew 6. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now, you know the Lord's Prayer is a model. It's not something we should be reciting over and over again. But it's a model. It's an example. It's something that should point us towards how to pray. And that's a great example. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And his name should be hallowed. His name should be praised. And then he says, Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. That second part of the Lord's Prayer is telling us something. It's telling us that God has a will. He has a will in heaven and has a will on earth. His will and our will is basically what it amounts to. Our will, well, we go back to all the way back to the beginning, Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve had a will. Now, I like the word will, but sometimes you can use the word desire, right? But you could also use the word want. What does God want? And what do we want? Is really what it comes down to. The two things I want to start with is God's want. What does God want for us? And what do we want? As we pray that prayer, as we pray for God's will, we should always make sure, do we want what God wants? Sometimes our will can be this way and God's will is this way. Yet we're praying, God, your will be done. The rest of the prayer says, give us this day our daily bread. So we are supposed to pray for things, and we all pray for things, and our daily bread includes that. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And then finally, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Those are all really part of God's will. And remember, we're talking about God's desire, God's want. What does God want? And that's really, when you get down to it, that's what we want, is we want to know what we want. And we want what we want. Remember, Pastor Corbett often said, why do we do what we do? Because we want what we want. Right? So our will oftentimes is at odds with God's will, and that's where we would start. These two sons, one said, yes, I'll do it, and didn't. The other one said, no, I won't, but he did. You remember when you're raising your kids, and when you're like 10 or younger, they want to be right with you all the time. I can't remember as much about my child rearing, but my granddaughter now has kids, and she can't go anywhere because they're right there. Leave your mother alone, we're always saying. But you know what happens when about 14, 13, 15 years old, the kid grows a will. And the will says, I want to be alone in my room. I'll close the door. I mean, I have teenager ears where the door is closed and you have to knock on the door to get in to see your kid. And they don't want to be seen by you anymore. You know, that's tough. And that's kind of like the son who said no. But you know what happens? Hopefully, and most cases, your child becomes 20 or 30. And all of a sudden they think, you know, my parents aren't so stupid after all. Maybe I can hang out with them. And so we often are times like that. You know, we say no, and then we say yes. And God says, that's good. That's okay. What you shouldn't be doing is saying, yes, yes, I'm following you, I obey you, and not. John MacArthur came up with a book and a sermon, and I think Pastor Al had a tape a long time ago from Faith. And he described the will of God. And he said, there really are about five things that God's will demands, and I'm just going to touch on three of them. So what is God's will? God's will, primary will, and God's primary desire, God's primary want. What does God want? He wants you to be saved. His primary goal and desire of all things is for all of his children to be followers, believers, saved from sin. So I picture it this way. There's God's will, and here's our will. And his primary want is us to be saved. Until our want is to be saved, we really won't, right? Until all of you, I hope, had an experience in your life where your want matched God's want. You wanted to be saved. You wanted to be a believer. You wanted to join God in his kingdom. You understood that you were lost and you needed to be found. And what happens? God comes and forms a relationship. And I'm hoping and praying all of you have that experience in your life where God's will was here, your will was here, you agreed, he came and saved you and kept you, and he will continue to keep you. There's nothing can separate you from that. Romans chapter 8, right? So, a relationship is formed, and we're in God's will because we're saved. 2 Peter 3:9. Let me just read one scripture. There's many that support that. 2 Peter 3 says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you. Just like the farmer, the vineyard owner, he was patient. The first son said no, but then he said yes. Not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So God, the Heavenly Father, is like the vineyard guy, the father, being patient. And he was patient with you and me, and we should be rejoicing that that fellowship was formed and that we still have it today. But you know what else? Now, this is from MacArthur, and I agree with it. The other thing that God wants is us to be spirit-filled. Now, you've got your relationship formed. But what God wants besides that is to be spirit-filled. What does that mean? Ephesians 5 says this, verse 17. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. So if you have this relationship with God, great. That is the first step of following God's will. The second should be and could be, am I being filled by the Spirit? Another word for filled would be controlled. When we formed that relationship, he gave us his Holy Spirit, right? You have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. That's part of salvation, part of that regenerative act of God. But sometimes it says we need to be filled. If we can be filled, we can be unfilled. So my recommendation, and I try to follow it myself, but I'm not perfect, is to pray, maybe on a daily basis, in the morning, before you start your day, and ask, God, please, I know I'm in the palm of your hand, I have a relationship with you, but I still want to be Spirit-filled. I want to be controlled by you. And there's three things that I always pray for. Help me to think right, to say the right thing, and do the right thing. If the Holy Spirit is guiding you in your daily life on a daily basis, have you ever had a night where you went to bed or you just regretted something you said? Or you regretted something you did that day? Or you regretted something you thought that day? Would that have maybe been different if in the morning you'd said, Lord, help me this day to be controlled by you, what I think, what I say, what I do? I mean, those three things really are what we do on a 24-hour basis, right? Sin gets in, distracts us, things happen to us. So we have salvation, that relationship that we are in his will because he wants us to be saved. He wants us to be Spirit-filled. When you're doing that, you're also in his will. And the third thing is to be sanctified. They all start with S. Saved, Spirit-filled. And the third thing that God's will is for us is to be sanctified. Now, the passage for that is John 17. And I'll read it real quick. I have given them your word. Now, this is a prayer. Jesus is praying right before his crucifixion. And he's praying this to the Father. He says, I have given them your word. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. So the third will that we want to line up with, and making sure that we're part of God's will when we pray for God's will in earth and is in heaven, is to be sanctified. That's a funny, complicated, unfamiliar word, probably you don't use it very often. It basically means to be separated from sin. This sanctuary is called a sanctuary because it's separated from the rest of the building. Churches are usually called that. You know, we're called to be, and I like the expression, it's kind of old, but in the world, but not of the world. Does that make sense? We're called to be in the world, be engaged in the world. Talk to people that are lost. So it's very easy to get into our little bubble of Christianity and not see anybody and talk to anybody who doesn't think and believe the same we do. So we need to be in the world, but not of the world. The difference. One is in being engaged, and you're letting your light shine, you're letting your salt season the people around you. The other is to be of the world, and it means to be such involved with the world that they can't tell the difference. That no one really could tell you from someone else who doesn't believe God, who doesn't love God. We don't want to be there. That Jesus wants us to be in the world, engaged, but be separated. Another word that comes with sanctification is purity. He wants us to be pure as much as we can. And there's a lot of filth in the world, and we're all aware of that. How do we stay away from it? Well, we do that. We stay away from it. We pray, God, please help me have that separation so that my wants are your wants. The second pair is love. We're to love God and love one another. Matthew chapter 22 says, and he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And this is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law of the prophets. So the pair now is there's two laws. There's 10 commandments, but really there's just two laws. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love others as you would want to be loved. And that is God's will. So his will for us is to do those things, to love God, and to love others. And I asked my wife this, and we both kind of were puzzling about this question: where does love come from? If we're to love God, how do we manufacture love when, he loves us? We know that, but how do we love him? And I just think about the relationship the sun has with the moon. Is the moon bright at night sometimes? Is the moon glowing? Does it have light? Does it generate energy? No. The moon just reflects what the sun gives it. And we're much like the moon. We reflect what God gives us. His love to us should be so intense that we share it and reflect it with others around us. That's the commandment. The reason we love is because of a little principle. We love him because he first loved us. 1 John 4:19 says, "If we love because he first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he does not love his brother whom he has not, he cannot see. He does not love his brother whom he has seen, but cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother." The fact that he loved us first is really evident. And if you've had kids, didn't you love your kids before they were born? Even before they were conceived, you might have loved them. But when they were born, you loved them before they were even born and came into the world. And you loved them even before they loved you. You loved them while they couldn't even talk. Isn't that like how God is? He loved us before we even knew him. He loved us because he loves us. He created us. We're his workmanship. And then it's up to us as babies, as children eventually. Yeah, I love mom and dad, even though they loved me first. And you may go through your teenage years where you don't love dad, you don't love mom, and they're all dumb. But we all have that point where we go to God, and all of you have, and I hope you have, said, "Yes, I want to be saved. Yes, I want to be found. I'm lost. Yes, I love you." Not because of anything I have done, but just simply because you have loved me first. Not because I generate love, you give it to me. The question would be, well, how can people who don't know God love one another? It's because of the last pair. The last pair is life and death. We've had two pairs already. The will of God is two, us and him, our will and his will. The second pair was two commandments: love God, love others. And by the way, if you love God the right way, you're really going to love others, aren't you? If you really do a really good job of loving God, you're just going to have to love people, right? And then third is the choice. The choice is life or death. Life or death. How many times have we heard that expression? It's a life or death matter. It's a life or death matter. Don't you set up and get real serious when you hear that? When something's a life or death matter, boy, you better start thinking and doing something, right? Isn't that how this situation is with us? We have neighbors, we have relatives. It's a life or death decision. You made a life or death decision at one point. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." That first phrase says, "For God so loved the world." God's love goes to everybody. Even if you're an atheist, an evolutionist, you hate God, you worship Satan, God loves you, right? The sun shines its light on everybody. The question is, are you going to turn your light back to God and love him back and love each other? Because that's what we are. We're just reflectors of God's love. The danger is, and this, I'll close, it's when we become hardened. Like we sung this morning, amazing love. It should be amazing every day. And a new amazing every day. But it is easy to get hardened. Charles Spurgeon wrote this, and I'll close with this. Charles Spurgeon said, "Oh, beware of saying as some of you do, 'I go, sir, while you go not.' I sometimes see sick people who quite alarm and distress me. I say to them, 'My dear friend, you're dying. Have you a hope?' And there's no answer. 'Do you know your lost state?' 'Yes, yes, sir.' 'Christ died for sinners?' 'Yes, yes, sir.' 'Faith gives you his grace?' 'Yes, sir.' They say, 'Yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir.' I wish before God that they would contradict me. For if they would, I would have had honesty enough to say to them I would hope that they would say, 'I do not believe any of it.' Then I should know how to deal with them." He followed that up with, "Dear brethren, beware of being gospel hardened." Sometimes you can get hardened by the gospel. "Oh, yeah, I've heard that before. Yeah, that's something I've studied a long time ago. Yes, that's something that just is great for everybody else, but not me." He said, be careful of being gospel hardened. Or what is it, the same thing, he says, softened, but for a season. Beware of being a promising hearer of the word and nothing more. So our prayer for all of us, and I pray this for myself especially, is to not get gospel hardened, to look afresh every day, every morning when I pray, asking God, praising him as I do, as you would in the Lord's Prayer, praising him for his glory, asking for his forgiveness, and thanking him for his goodness to us, and then asking for him to indwell us, and fill us, and control us, help us to be that shining light that the world needs. I pray that we would do that. Thank you so much, Lord, for your mercy and grace that allows us to know you and allows us to enter your kingdom. Pray that anyone here today who can't say they had that relationship formed by aligning their will with yours and saying, "I want to be saved because I know I'm lost." Help anyone here who says, "I'm not lost." We'll never be found unless we realize we're lost. Bless this word as we've given it. Bless us as we go from here. Thank you for the music. As we give our music and our praise to you, bless our week and take care of all those who love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're going to close with a song of worship today.